You would open up your Bible with me this morning to Revelation. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. And as you're opening up to that page, I want to just briefly recap. We started a new series 2 weeks ago, and this series is called Resident Aliens because a resident alien is someone who lives as a resident in one country but is a citizen of another country. And as Christians in this world, our position is a little bit like resident aliens. That's what we're talking about during this series. We live as residents in this world. We live as residents in one of the countries of this world. And yet, we're really citizens of a different kingdom, a different world, which is the kingdom of God. And so we live, in a sense, between these two worlds. And that's a strange position to be in, and sometimes it's a difficult position to live in. And so as we go through this series, we're talking about what that means. What does that look like? 2 weeks ago, as we started the series, we talked about how, as resident aliens, we have a different king than all the other kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers of this world. And today, we're going to continue in talking about how we don't just have a different king, but we also have a different kingdom. So we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 5 this morning. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living elders, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask you to open our eyes this morning. Remove the scales from our eyes, Lord. Remove the hardness from our hearts. Open our ears. Help us to hear your word and hear it clearly. We pray that you would help us to understand what your kingdom is all about. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in just a matter of weeks, the presidential election will be here, and during these upcoming weeks, and really for many months, many of the people around the country are talking about the future of the country. And what is the future of the nation that we live in? Some people look at the country around them and they are very optimistic about the country. They would say that things are getting better and better in America, things are progressing. And for those individuals, they would say our future looks very bright as a country. Other individuals would have the opposite view and would look at the country and say, well, it seems like things are getting worse and worse, that culture is decaying and deteriorating before our eyes. And for those individuals, the future looks very, very grim and dark. So Where would you be today if you were asked that question? Does the future look bright for America? Does the future look dark for America? Are you optimistic? Are you pessimistic for this nation? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Israelites had made a mistake in their day. And the mistake that they had made was that they had put all of their hope in an earthly king. You see, they thought that if they could just get a king, and more importantly, get the right ruler in place, then all of their problems would be solved. What they had forgotten, and what we often forget as Christians in the world today, is that our hope is not in an earthly king, but in the King of Kings, who is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is going to rule and reign forever, and he's the only one in whom we should place our hope. But that wasn't the only mistake that the Israelites made. They didn't just make the mistake of putting their hope in an earthly king, they also made the mistake of putting their hope in an earthly kingdom. Now, in order to understand that, you have to go back to the Old Testament and you have to ask, what were the promises that God had given to his people? And one of the major promises was, God had promised to send a Messiah, this great Messiah king, who would not only be king, but who would establish a new kingdom. So, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is verses 12 and 13, this is the promise God speaks to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, David understood that to refer to his son Solomon. And in a sense, it did refer to Solomon. Solomon was his son who had built this great house for the Lord. But as people looked at this, the Israelites looked at this over time, they realized this had to also refer to something beyond Solomon, because Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever, did it? This had to refer to something even greater that would come, and they began to realize, from other promises in the scriptures, that it referred to a Messiah, a great king who would come and who would establish a new kingdom. And so they looked forward to this Messiah. People waited for hundreds of years for this Messiah. In Jesus' day, when he was born, they were still waiting for the Messiah. And you know, one of the great questions many people ask today is, if Jesus was truly the Messiah, why did so many people not receive him as such when he came into the world? And part of that, the answer to that question is that they were expecting the wrong kind of king, and they were expecting the wrong kind of kingdom. They were expecting the Messiah king who would be a great military and political ruler. They were expecting a Messiah king who would reestablish the physical nation of Israel and would overthrow all of their enemies. They were expecting this Messiah king who would bring them back to the glory days when Israel was a great dynasty under King David. But that wasn't why Jesus came. He wasn't that kind of king, and he didn't come to establish that kind of kingdom. They had put their hope in the wrong place. And I can't help but wonder, how many Christians living in the world today make a similar mistake? How many of us, perhaps without even recognizing it, put our hope in earthly kingdoms and countries and nations of this world rather than putting our hope in a different kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus truly came in order to bring to this world, the kingdom of God? So what does that look like then? If he's a different king and he has a different kingdom, what does this different kingdom look like? How is it different than all of the kingdoms of this world? Well, let's look at that for a minute, and I'm just going to highlight for you three major truths about this kingdom that make it different. And the first one is this: his kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is spiritual. Now, when we say spiritual, I don't mean that it's not real. Sometimes I think people think of spiritual as, well, it's just not really real. It's just kind of something fuzzy out there, something. That's not what I mean. When I say spiritual, I mean it's different in quality than all of the kingdoms of this world. Now, Jesus made this very clear. When he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, one of the accusations that the Jews had brought against him was that he had been claiming to be a king. Now, the reason that got Pilate's attention was because anybody who was claiming to be a king was posing a threat to the Roman Empire, or posing a threat to Caesar. And so when they said Jesus is claiming to be king, Pilate needed to address this because he wanted to know, is this guy trying to cause an uprising? Is he trying to cause an insurrection? And so in John chapter 18, we read about this. And in John chapter 18, verse 33, it says this: "Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, the way that Jesus responds to this is significant. After they exchange a few words, in 1836, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world," he said. Now, what this tells us is that there is a fundamental distinction between the kingdom of God, or Christ's kingdom, and all the other kingdoms of this world, all of the nations and countries of this world. There's a fundamental difference between his kingdom and all of the rest of them. His is different. It's a spiritual kingdom. What this also tells us is that if you're a believer, you have actually become part of that different kingdom. Each one of us is born into one of the kingdoms of this world. Most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, are citizens of the kingdom of America, or we don't usually use the word kingdom, but the country of America. But the scriptures say that when you become a believer, you're actually become part of a different kingdom, a new kingdom that's not of this world. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in Colossians 1:13. He says, "He," that is God, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you're a believer, you've actually been transferred and you have a citizenship in a new kingdom that's not like all the rest of the kingdoms of this world. Now that has huge implications for how we understand our place in the world today. For one thing, this means as believers, our primary identity after we know Christ is rooted in Christ's kingdom and not primarily in the kingdoms of this world. You know, it's natural for anyone in this world, no matter what country you grow up in, to have an affinity for your country. And for those of us who are Americans, it's probably even more heightened because we live in a country where there's lots of abundance, there's lots of things to appreciate. And so there's a natural affinity to have a great deep appreciation for the country that you are part of and a love for it. I mean, that's what patriotism, the word patriotism just means a love for one's country. And that's a natural thing that most people in the world experience, no matter what country they live in, unless they are in a country that's really war-torn and horrible. But even some of those cases, people still have a love for their country. A love for one's country is not a bad thing, but what is bad is when our love for our country becomes more important to us than our love for Christ's kingdom. Because as I said, our primary identity is rooted in Christ's kingdom, not in the kingdoms of this world. And so if our primary identity, if we have a deeper love for our kingdom of this world, for our country of this world, than we do for Christ's kingdom, we've flipped it on its head and our country has actually become an idol. So no matter how much we might love our country, for those of us in this room, no matter how much we might love America, we have to remember that America is by definition one of the kingdoms of this world, and therefore by definition it's not the kingdom of God. And I think that there are many Christians today who have missed this and have actually let their love for their earthly kingdom become more important than their love for Christ's kingdom. When we do that, a couple of negative things happen. When we do that, first of all, it blurs the lines between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. When my ultimate concern is my earthly kingdom, then I begin to think that must be God's ultimate concern, when it's not. Another thing that happens when our love for our country becomes our ultimate concern is then we begin to place our hope in our earthly kingdom rather than putting it where it should be, which is in the kingdom of God. It worries me the way some Christians talk today because it seems like their hope is built upon the future of the United States. But Christ didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom in his day. He didn't come to reestablish Israel. He didn't come to establish America today. He came to establish a totally different kingdom that is not of this world. It's distinct. And so although we might love our country, we should not place our hope in our country. Russell Moore, who has written on this quite extensively, wrote a wonderful book called Onward about what it means to live as Christians in the world today. Here's how he put it. He said, "Whenever we are tempted to despair about the shape of American Christianity. We should remember that Jesus never promised the triumph of the American church. He promised the triumph of the church. Most of the church in heaven and on earth isn't American. Maybe the hope of the American church is right now in Nigeria or Laos or Indonesia or Argentina. Jesus will be king and his church will flourish, and he'll do it in the way he chooses. And that's a tough pill to swallow for many of us who've grown up, especially in America, in a place that we love and it's natural love. But we have to remember, America is one of the kingdoms of this world, and therefore, by definition, it's not God's kingdom. And then, although there's many things to love and appreciate about it, our identity is in a different kingdom. His kingdom is spiritual. It's not of this world. A second reality that we see in the scripture about Christ's kingdom is that it's transnational. Christ's kingdom is transnational. All of the kingdoms of this world are national. That is, they have national boundaries. They're located in specific geographical regions that separate themselves from one another. They even have other boundaries. Maybe it's continental boundaries or cultural boundaries or ethnic boundaries. Christ's kingdom is not like that. It's transnational, which means it has no national boundaries. It goes across every single kingdom of this world, and it's not just made up of one people group. So listen to the way this is put in Revelation chapter 5. We read these verses this morning, and if you've got your Bible open still, this is in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language and nation and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's an amazing description of Christ's coming kingdom. He says it includes every people from every tribe, every language or tongue and people and nation. The kingdom of God includes all of these people. And the reason why is because the way in which a person becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God is not like the way you become a citizen of the kingdoms of this world. The way in which you become a citizen of the kingdoms of this world is determined primarily upon where you were born or where you live for an extended period of time. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with where you were born. It has everything to do with whether you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 3:3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's totally different. Now again, this has major, major implications for how we understand our place in this world as Christians today. Because if our primary identity is rooted in a kingdom that is transnational, that is, it goes across all of these boundaries and borders that the nations of this world has, if that's our primary identity, then we should see ourselves as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God first, and only as Americans or Germans or Canadians or Mexicans or whatever country you want to pick, all of those identities should be secondary to our identity in the kingdom of God. If our primary identity is in this transnational kingdom, then our primary identity should not be defined by national descriptions. We are united with everyone across the globe who believes in Jesus Christ and who worships him. I've often put it this way. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer, then you have more in common with someone who lives on the other side of the globe who's also a believer than you do with your next door neighbor who's not a believer. Just let that sink in for a minute. According to Scripture, your primary identity is rooted in Christ's kingdom, and that is the most fundamental aspect of who you are in Jesus Christ, which means if you're a believer, you have more in common with somebody in a country you've never met before who's a believer than your next door neighbor who's not a believer. So it's a radical redefinition of who we are. What this also means is that as Christians, we should look toward the world to see how can we support those who are part of this kingdom with us around the world. How can we support our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in these other kingdoms? How can we partner with them? How can we help them and unite with them in mission? You know, one of the highlights of my summer, this past summer, a few of us from Highview were able to go to the EPC, our denomination's national meeting in the Detroit area. And during that meeting, one of the highlights for me was We formed an official partnership, our denomination did, with the Presbyterian Church in Mexico, which is a massive, massive church body, far larger than our denomination is in the United States. And we formed a partnership with them to plant churches together. They wanted help planting churches in northern Mexico, and we needed help from them in planting churches in the United States, where more and more many people are Spanish speakers. And so we entered into this official partnership to begin planting churches together. And here you had an example of people, believers coming together from different kingdoms of this world, the Kingdom of America, the Kingdom of Mexico. And yet we recognize that we have an identity that is more important than those things because we're united in the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is our primary identity as believers. You know, that's another reason why we have these little inserts in the bulletin each month, which just so happens we put them in today. We do this once a month, where it talks about the church around the world. The church around the world, because the church is not located in just one region or geographical area. It's around the world, and we want to be praying for our brothers and sisters. We want to be identifying with those who call upon the name of Jesus. If our primary identity is in the kingdoms of this world, whether it be primary identity being Canadian or American or German or wherever you might pick. If that's our primary identity, then we're always going to be separated from other people who are Christians. But if our primary identity is in Christ's kingdom and all those other identities are secondary, then we will be part of something much bigger. Christ's kingdom, as I said, it is transnational. The third thing I want to highlight is that his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom's eternal. One of the realities that we have to remember about the kingdoms of this world is they are all temporary. You know, many of us today, we've grown up in the United States, we operate with this kind of understanding that, well, the United States is, you know, one of the most powerful nations on the earth and it's going to be here forever. But that's just not the case. The greatest empires of the world have come and gone. The Greek Empire has come and gone. The Roman Empire has come and gone. America is not going to be here forever. In fact, one of the reasons we know that is because Scripture says none of the kingdoms of this world are going to last forever. We read last week in Revelation 19 that when Christ returns, he comes with a rod of iron with which to strike down the nations. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says something similar. 1 Corinthians 15:24, he says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." The kingdoms of this world will all pass away. They're not going to last forever. That includes the one we live in right now. Christ's kingdom is different. Listen again to how the prophet Daniel describes Christ's kingdom. These are the words that Dick read for us today. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." Unlike the kingdoms of this world, Christ's kingdom is going to last forever. And you know, that's an important truth to remember, when it's so easy for us to get caught up in, even sometimes in fear about the future of the nations of this world. We have that kind of worry and fear sometimes during election time, but it happens at all times. We can have a great fear about the nations of this world, especially the one that we live in. And I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about the future of the United States. I'm not saying that we shouldn't invest in the future of the United States or that we should not try to do as much good as possible to make our region of the world the best place that we possibly can. We should do that. What I am saying, though, is that we should not put our hope in the future of any earthly kingdom, whether it be this one or any other, because they will all pass away. To quote from Russell Moore again, here's how he put it. "One day, perhaps in 1,000 or in 5,000 years, the shining Capitol building may stand in ruins. The Washington Monument may be the equivalent of the pyramids now, a symbol of a once great civilization. The Jefferson Memorial may be covered over in vines, picked through by antiquities dealers. I don't know, but I know this, the kingdom of God will stand. Folks, we're part of a different kingdom, which we need to remember. That's where our primary identity is rooted as followers of Jesus Christ. The rest of the world might panic about the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Great countries come, great countries go. We can do everything we can to try to make the place we live as best as we can, but our hope is not ultimately in any of the kingdoms of this world. Our hope is in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. As we pray every single week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, his kingdom come." That's what we're waiting for. His kingdom is the only one which will last forever. His dominion is the only one that will never end. And therefore, it is the one place, the one sure place, where we, as resident aliens in this world, can place our hope. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are king over all the earth. We thank you that you are sovereign. And so when we look at the world around us and we can see wars and rumors of wars, we can see nations rising and falling, we can see even troubling things happening in our own country, Lord, yet we do not need to fear. We know you are in control. And we know that one day your kingdom will come in all of its fullness. And we look forward to that day. Indeed, Lord, we pray for that day. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to live as people who have our identity shaped first and foremost as citizens of your kingdom and only secondarily as members of the kingdoms of this world. Help us to represent you, Lord, well as your agents of reconciliation in the world around us. Help us to serve as your ambassadors. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified as we continue to wait for that great day when you will appear. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of the fact that we have a great king, the king, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was not just a king who came to rule and to reign over all of the earth, but he was a king who ultimately came to die on a cross, to give himself up as a ransom for many. This is the mystery of our great king, that he would shed his blood, that he would give up his body, so that through faith in him, all who believe in him would have salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. As we come to the table, we are given this gift. We not only have this truth proclaimed in his word, but we have it proclaimed visually in this sacrament for us as a perpetual reminder of what he has done and as an ordinance by which he draws us closer to himself and deepens us in our faith. This table belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to Highview. And so we invite anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has repented of their sins and turned to him, to come to the table this morning. If you have not reached that place yet where you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then today is a day to just wait. But if you have believed in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, then you're welcome to come to the table this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we give you thanks once again for this great gift that is before us. We thank you for this sacrament, which you have given us to remind us of your grace, but draw us closer to yourself. And we pray that that is exactly what would happen this morning, Lord. Remind us of your grace, which is poured out on the cross, and deepen us in our faith in our one and only Savior. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.